Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Berit Hadashah Ministries is dedicated to the faithful exposition and teaching of God's Word within its Jewish and Hebraic context. And secondly, we are an evangelistic outreach ministry. We follow the divine order of evangelism as given in Romans 1:16, that the gospel must go to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And so, three times a year, we endeavor to go to the land of Israel, to the Jewish people, to bring back Yeshua the Messiah and His good news of redemption that first came from them. And if you've enjoyed this ministry, this is particularly the teaching ministry of Berit Hadashah Ministries that you hear on your radio station, we need to hear from you, and we need your support, because it does take dollars to come to you via the radio. We need to hear from you, and we also would like your support. The announcer at the end of this program can tell you how to contact us. We also have a free ministry newsletter that is available that you can also receive, a free bi-monthly newsletter. Well, we are in our most important series of studies entitled The Great Doctrines of the Bible. The Great Doctrines of the Bible. And we are looking at the person of God as He has revealed Himself in the Holy Scriptures, comprised of all 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And in order for God to reveal Himself to man, He exhibits His inherent attributes, attributes that make up His character, person, and being. And we've been looking at the moral attributes of this God. Remember, we said that moral attributes are simply defined as characteristics or qualities which belong to God, especially in His relation to His creatures. These moral attributes, on a far less level, are possessed by man. God has them, though, in perfection. Last time we looked at the holiness and righteousness of God. Now we want to talk about another attribute of God, and that would be God's perfect love. God's perfect love. The Scripture tells us in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. God is love. Everything that God does is, of course, done in and by His love. God is love. Love is inherent in all He is and does. Yes, even when God vents His wrath and judgment upon the wicked and unbeliever, upon the wicked, the unbelievers, and the unrepentant sinners, even when He does that, His love, contrary to popular opinion, is also manifested through such judgment and wrath. They are not separate, irreconcilable attributes like one tends to think in a man. Humans cannot be angry and loving at the same time. That's what they think, but actually you can if those emotions are sin-free. God, of course, can be. He is both love and righteous. He is both forgiving the sinner, but also He extends His wrath on the unrepentant throughout the ages, and will eventually pour out His wrath on an unbelieving world during the 7-year tribulation period. However, God's love and His righteousness, His judgment, His wrath are perfectly harmonized with His love. When God in His justice and holiness punishes wrongdoing and iniquity, it's out of his love for what is true, what is right, and what is holy, that He does punish and judge sin. So, God's love, let me say it again, God's love and His holiness, wrath, and righteous judgment are not irreconcilable. with His love, but are perfectly harmonized with it and work from it. Nevertheless, we are told in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. God is a being of boundless goodness and perfect love. And God, it's one thing to say God is love. Love is such a mushy, misused, misdefined word in our world. Oftentimes, the heathen and the secular narcissists think that love is sexual. Love. Now, love between a husband and a wife can manifest itself through the physical act of sex, but sex is not love. There's a big difference between love and lust. God's love is pure, perfect, unselfish, and it's infinite. And how has God demonstrated His love? Well, one cannot count the ways that God has, out of His love, taken care of His creatures. God's love is manifest in providing for the wants, cares, habits, and instincts of every living thing, from the mighty genius to the lowly amoeba. God's love permeates for His creatures and creation through and through. God grants the manifold gifts of life, health, comforts, friends, and money, and daily provision for our earthly existence. He is the Father of lights in whom all good gifts come from, James 1:17. Human love is an attribute that is shared in a relative way from God. However, we must remember divine love is infinitely better and greater than human love. Remember, human love, in the words of Herbert Locke here in his book, All the Doctrines of the Bible, he says, human love, in its highest and purest form, is but a faint reflection of God's love for mankind. Love lives for the ultimate benefit of another without seeking gain or favor in the end from expressing that love. And I'm reminded, of course, and you should be too, of the great love chapter. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. We can't go through it here, but suffice it to say that when Paul gives his eloquent, definitive, and comprehensive definition and meaning of what love is, he's not talking about human love in 1 Corinthians 13. He is talking about agape love, God's love. As you know, the Greek word for divine love is agape. And when Paul talks about how love suffers long and is kind, love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, and so forth, he is Paul, by the Holy Spirit, when he wrote this in 1 Corinthians 13, is talking about divine or godly love, love that comes from God alone. You can read that chapter to get a better understanding of what God's love is, but it's a great summation of it. And we, of course, do not have time to give you a verse-by-verse exposition of divine love based upon the revelation of 1 Corinthians 13, but it is there for your extracurricular perusal outside of this lesson that we are giving. Love, love again, true love, pure love, lives for the benefit of the object at all cost. As it raises to its highest altitude, human love also becomes capable of marvelous expression of self-denial, self-sacrifice. Yet, the most altruistic and noble expressions of human love can never hope to rise to the infinite height and depth and breadth of the love of God. Let that sink in. I suppose that humans could get along without having love or sharing love with one another. It would be a very miserable existence. And there are sadly, people in our world who've never been loved correctly by their parents and so forth, and they become bitter, evil, and even sociopathic in the end. But none of us can survive without God's love. God's love constantly seeks the response of the object loved. The many times rejection and dismissal of God's love is given, nevertheless, the fountain of God's love remains flowing abundantly over. His love can never be quenched. His is a love that will never fade, or leave, or go away. How does God manifest this love to each one of us? Well, again, as I said, there are manifold and innumerable ways, but there's one chief way. We'll get into that in a minute. But when you read the Scriptures, anybody with an open eye, without bias or prejudice, will see that it is filled with a God of love. Now, that truth has been attacked viciously and vociferously by atheists, particularly atheists like the late Madeline Murray O'Hare, current atheists like Richard Dawkins, and the late Christopher Hitchens. They look at the Bible and they see a God of hatred, a God of malediction, a God who is homophobic, homicidal, and the like. And this comes from a shallow, their misunderstanding of God to be those cruel caricatures that they have malformed him into. These are based on a superficial, facile reading of the Scriptures. God is love. And even when God punishes, even when God removes the wicked, he's doing it out of a love of justice for what is right, true. He's doing it out of a fatherly protection for the innocent and for those who have been victimized by the evil. So even in that, God is love. When God removed the Canaanites, who were depraved and wicked beyond all description, so that a holy people could dwell in the land that he eventually would come in the Messiah, that was done out of love. The harsh prohibitions in the Torah calling for stoning at that time during that economy were done out of love to protect the moral fiber and the physical health of the community. You have to think beyond just the time that God gave those seemingly harsh and severe penalties. He was trying to protect the Messianic community so that through one of the lineage of the 12 tribes of Israel, God could come in the Messiah. And so there had to be a place prepared that was clean, holy, and morally separate from the ungodly activities surrounding them. So, out of all this, God still remains and is a loving God. When you read the Scripture, it really is, and I'm borrowing this from others, it really is God's love letter to mankind, wherein, in the pages of Scripture, of course, he reveals his undying, infinite, unconditional love for a world of sinners who have been marred, vitiated, and ruined by the fall. God's love is indeed a love that we cannot earn or deserve. How has God revealed this love in its most consummate expression? By the provision of Messiah. God sent his Son, his only Son. He sent him, who came as the personification of the Heavenly Father's love, reaching out in full expression in the work of redemption to the lost and the unsaved. God manifests his love by the ultimate self-sacrificial act of giving his Son for a sinful and lost race, mankind, that would be. We are told, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave his only begotten Son. We read this throughout the New Testament, particularly in Johann corpus of the New Testament writings. John 3:16, John 4:10, John 15:9, 1 John 4:16. All these tell us that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son for our salvation. It was God's love that prepared in eternity past and revealed it in the present time, that in Messiah Jesus, God would give Himself for mankind. This love is, of course, without limit. It lasts and is infinite. It lasts for all, forever, and it is infinite. God's love is changeless and knows no end. So when we talk about the love of God, we are talking about, really, in the end, a great divine mystery. We cannot fully plumb it or comprehend God's love for us. We must receive it in faith. And by receiving it in faith, we will enjoy the immeasurable and inexhaustible riches of God's love for the exceeding ages to come, as Paul powerfully and eloquently writes in Ephesians 1. Love is the heart of God's nature. God not only has love, God is love. I like what another Bible teacher says about God's attribute of love. He says, the love of God is the perfection of affection God has, which moves Him to give Himself to His creatures continually. That's good. The love of God is the perfection of affection. Now, this love is not some warm, fuzzy, romantic feeling. Often the reality of love has often been reduced to this. God's love is far different than that, far more greater, far more significant than the whimsical romantic loves between a man and a woman or a boyfriend and a girlfriend. God's love was shared within the members of the three. God's love was shared within the Godhead among the three persons making up that one Godhead. This is where Islam, Rabbinic Judaism, and Unitarianism fail and fall short of fully understanding how God's love was shared between the three persons of the Godhead in eternity past. If God was simply one person alone, then that love could not be shared or fully experienced between subject and object. Yet it is within the Trinity. Think about it. Again, I'm indebted to Kevin J. Connor when he eloquently explains that the nature of love is Trinitarian. Love itself is a trinity or triunity. He illustrates it by saying this. First, there must be the lover. Second, the love. Third, the one who is loved, the beloved. You see this divine love shared between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at different intervals during Jesus the Messiah's ministry on earth. You certainly saw it at the baptism of Yeshua. The Father, the voice of God the Father from heaven thundered, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, came down and alighted on Yeshua. in his love and his commitment to be with Messiah, to anoint Messiah, to empower Messiah, to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom and offer redemption. In God we have the Father who so loved. In the Son we have one who so loved that he willingly and voluntarily gave up his life. And we have the love of the Spirit who empowered Jesus to give his life as a ransom for many. And this, my friend, is the Trinitarian way. Love is complete, manifested, and consummated between the lover God, his love upon the beloved, undeserving sinner. Love of the Trinity is not only expressed to mankind, not only in creation, but fully and finally in the work of redemption. In the work of redemption, the holiness of God judged sin in the atoning work of the cross, while the love of God made available salvation for the sinner. God is called the God of all love in 2 Corinthians 13:11. God is love, according to 1 John 4:8, and also 1 John 4:16, which states, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Again, this love is not some self-serving or man-pleasing type of love that comes from man. A love that excuses sin without repentance and forgiveness. A love that tolerates and accepts that which is contrary to God's holy character. So, you know, you hear about these liberals. They like to talk about love all the time within the church. And it invariably includes accepting and tolerating sinful behavior by people who will not repent of their sins. For instance, the sin of homosexuality. Bible believers who say that that is a sin and is not accepted in the sight of God are often accused of not having any love, when actually the opposite is true. The love of God hates sin and desires the sinner to be delivered from the destructive power of sin in all its forms, whether it be lying, murder, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and the many other sins. The one who possesses the true love of God will also love what God loves and hate what God hates, and that includes sin in his own life and in and all around him. He will hate sin and seek the sinner's salvation from sin by sharing the gospel of God's love. How that God was in Messiah Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. For God was in Christ when he reconciled the world. For he, talking about Yeshua here, who knew no sin, he was sinless when he died as our sacrifice, became a sin offering for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him and not apart from him. Him meaning Jesus. So whoever fellowships with God receives his love, and then by way of that fellowship expresses God's love to the world. Jesus tells us during his high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 24 through 26, that the Father, God the Father, wants the same kind of love as exists and is expressed within the Trinitarian Godhead. He wants that same kind of love to be in his own people. Now, there are various manifestations of the love of God, which have also been classified as separate attributes: grace, goodness, mercy, compassion, kindness, and so forth. So we will briefly talk about those under the chief attribute of God's love. God is a good God. He is perfectly good. What do we mean by God's goodness? Let's look at that for just a little bit. The goodness of God is that positive attribute coming from His love, whereby He bestows life and other blessings to His creatures. Some of the passages in Scripture describing and extolling the attribute of God's goodness is Psalm 28:5, Nahum 1:7, Psalm 145:9, Romans 2:4, Matthew 5:45, Psalm 31:19, Acts 14:17, and so forth. The goodness of God is that expression of His love imparted to His creatures for their good. The goodness of God is seen in His providential hand of care over all His creatures. Matthew 6:26 comes to mind. Romans 2:4 tells us it is the goodness of God that leads one to repentance. Romans 2:4, yes. The goodness of God leads one to repentance, that is, the act of turning from sin to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Now, when we talk about the perfect goodness of God, of course, we are going to get into the thorny issue of the existence of evil and suffering, which often is used by the skeptic as an objection to the goodness of a perfect God. And the question has voiced itself in a variety of ways throughout the history of philosophy, theology, and skeptical thought. And it goes like this. If God is perfectly good, and they use the same argument for His other attribute of omnipotence, but here we're focusing on His goodness. If God is good, if He's perfectly good, and He only desires that which is good for all of His creatures, why then is there so much evil? If you're telling me that God wants nothing but good for His creatures, how come then we have all this evil in the world? Much of it senseless and going without reasonable explanation. This is what's called the problem of evil. And time is running short on me now, but next time we want to tackle that issue. And the problem of pervasive evil that gratuitously exists in our world in the face of the affirmation that God is perfectly good and His goodness trumps all that would go against it. If that's true, then the skeptic will ask the Christian believer, why is there so much evil? It's an honest observation and question. And next time we are going to answer that question and give you some reasonable answers how the problem of evil in no way validly or in reality denies or negates the fact that God is perfectly good in all that He does. I wrote about the problem of evil. Did my doctoral dissertation on it, and show how the cross and the resurrection is the ultimate answer to the problem of evil. I wrote about that in my book, The Eclipse of Evil, which is available through our ministry for a $15 love offering. Well, we will tackle the goodness of God in the face of the problem of evil next time I'm with you. Until then, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.